Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're an awesome God. Lord, we thank you for the faith of Roy being demonstrated today by being baptized. Lord, we pray you be with him. Bless him, Lord, in all that he does on his journey of faith with you. Lord God, as we come now to your word, may it breathe life into our hearts, into our souls. And Lord, let's pray this morning that we'd hear it with grace. And Lord, I pray this morning we'd be encouraged and challenged. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Exciting. So, baptism, another sermon about baptism. So baptism speaks of one of the most important fundamental aspects of the Christian life, which is what? A personal relationship with Jesus. That everything in the Christian life is based around the fact that we have a personal faith in Christ. That this isn't a God that we worship who is beyond understanding or beyond knowledge. This is about a God who wants to know each of us on an intimate level. He wants to know us as we are, just like our friends know us or as our family know us. He wants to know us intimately in a personal way. And the celebration of the Christian faith is the fact that we can know God in a personal way, that we can know God intimately, one-on-one, be in communication, in conversation with the God who made everything, which is pretty epic and awesome, I think. I love it. I love that I can just spend time each day chatting with the God of the universe. That for me is absolutely mind-blowingly awesome, that we have that access. And we have that access because of Jesus. And so what Christians do and what we celebrate is the fact that Jesus, who we believe was God, came into history, that he lived the perfect life. He was God. He taught humanity how to live. He shows the best way to be in relationship with God. But because of humanity's sin, it separates us from God. But what Jesus did is he died on the cross for our sin. So the thing that stopped us having a relationship with God, because it led ultimately to death, that was taken away by Jesus dying on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And then 3 years later, he raised to life again. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we can have a personal relationship with God. That is the awesome news of what we believe. And it's something we should get excited about and be passionate about, because it is good news. That, as the Bible says, Jesus says, like the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, I was once lost, but now I'm found. Just as that song that Roy chose, Amazing Grace, I was once lost, but now I've been found by the God of the universe who loves me. He wants to know me. That's awesomely epic. As I was thinking about this morning, thinking about our personal faith and our personal relationship, as today we're in a Baptist church, having a baptism, and later on we're going to come to the communion table, a very rare occasion to have baptism and communion. It's an awesome Sunday for that. I'm so excited about that. I thought I'd make it clear to us why we are called a Baptist church. Because we're here in a Baptist church, witnessing a baptism, and we go, that's nice. What does that mean? But we don't understand the fact that what I'm talking about, a personal relationship with Jesus, a personal faith, was fundamental to how the Baptist movement started. I can see some of you already glazing over. But bear with me. Bear with me. Amen. Thank you, David. Oh, yes. You see, what happened about 400 years ago, and the Baptist Union celebrated its 400th anniversary, the first Baptist church in the UK, last year, what happened was that the Reformation was taking place. The Reformation is basically kind of people were starting to question the Catholic Church at the time. I know some of you are going, war on my life. And what's happening, people like Martin Luther, Calvin, you might have heard these names. People starting to question about how is it that we come to God. And Martin Luther particularly said, I believe that we come to Jesus, that we come to God, not by the things that we do good, not by being a good person, but we come to God by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. So I'm going to try and work for my salvation. I'm going to try and work to be in love by God. I can have that by simply putting my faith and my trust in Jesus, having a relationship with him, and then I can have a relationship with God the Father. This was radical for the time. But at the same time, what started to happen amongst Europe was that people started to get the copy of the Bible in their own language. So up until that point in time, yeah, you had to read Latin, preferably, possibly Greek or Hebrew, but probably Latin. And most people couldn't speak Latin. And so what happened was people started to get the Bible in their own translation, their own language. And as they started to read the Bible for themselves, they went, hang about, some of the things that we've been taught, some of the things that we're doing as a church, don't seem to match up with what the Bible says. Maybe we should relook at this. And so why Baptists got called Baptists, they didn't call themselves that, because they, as they read the Bible, said, I'd have a personal relationship with Jesus. It can't be me being christened as part of the state church, and therefore I'm a Christian because I've been christened. It's saying, I'd show my personal faith in who Jesus is. And just as Jesus describes at the end of the Gospels, go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So these people went, we need to be baptized. We need to do something to show our faith in Jesus. And so a whole load of people from England went over to Holland, and they, there in the river in Holland, they baptized themselves in the river, they baptized each other in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They immersed themselves fully in the water as a symbol and a sign that they are fully immersed into the person of God, that they are dying to self and being raised to new life, that they are being cleansed of their sins. Their sins are being washed away. They're being set free. But this came about because of one fundamental reason. Because the Bible became accessible to everyone. And this morning, I want to take a moment to think about our personal faith and how we have access to God in an amazing way through the Scriptures. Because so often, we forget about the Bible. We come to church, we hear a sermon, someone else tells us what to believe, and we sit there and go, that's lovely and that's nice. But we have got the greatest gift ever. We have got the Holy Bible in English, and we can read it. There are people in this world who have not got access to the Scriptures, and they would give their right arm, literally, to have just an extra page of the Bible. And we treat this book with such disdain and such carelessness, of kind of going, oh, it's just a Bible. You know, oh, you know. I love my Bible. Now, this one is my kind of my church Bible. I use this for preaching from, for studying from. But my personal Bible, the reason I don't preach from that one, is because it's falling apart. It's in absolute tatters, but it sits next to my bed. That's the one that I use. That's the one that I read. That's the one that I underline things when God goes, Pete, I'm going to tell you this. I'm like, oh, that's amazing. And I underline that bit in my Bible. And it's just falling apart. This one's my kind of nice one that's there to look good and show. But I love my Bible. I love God's Word, because it reveals to me who God is. But it's fallen out of fashion to be in love with your Bible. It's fallen out of fashion to really get into God's Word. We just think, oh, it's reading. Oh. Now, I'm dyslexic. I hate reading. But this book brings life to my soul. If you just think about for a moment, just the one verse in Scripture, we've all got one. One of those verses in Scripture that means something to you. That is like, you know, your verse from the Bible, your thing. When you remember that verse, it brings life to you. It's like, that's your verse. That's the one that speaks life into your soul. So if one verse can bring life to you, what can the whole 66 books of the Bible do? It can bring amazing amounts of life. So often as Christians, we go, oh, if only God would speak to me. If only God would show me what to do in this situation, or how to be, or how to do this. I think God's there going, hello, I've given you the answers. If we were more in love with our Bibles, maybe there'd be less issues that I'd be dealing with in the life of the church as a pastor. Because it's here. This is God's Word. This is God's revelation of who He is to humanity. This is the second greatest gift that God's given us, second to the Holy Spirit. This revelation of who God is, it's incredible. It's absolutely amazing. It's phenomenal. See, in the Bible, in the Scriptures, there are stories about when people rediscover the Scriptures. So you go back to 2 Kings, chapter 22, chapter 23, you've got King Josiah. King Josiah has come to the throne in Israel. Israel's been worshipping foreign gods, so they've been worshipping idols from Assyria and various different places. He comes to the throne and goes, actually, we should be worshipping the one true God of Israel. And so they start clearing out the temple. They start having a bit of a spring clean. As they do that, they discover probably the book of Deuteronomy. They start reading it and go, what have we done? How far we've slipped away from what God wants for us. this is amazing. This is a phenomenal book. And it starts a whole revolution in Israel. And they rediscover what God's word is to them. Then you have to go to Nehemiah. You've had the Babylonian exile. People are taken out of Israel. They've come back to Israel. Nehemiah's having to build the walls, and Ezra's there trying to help build the temple. And there in Nehemiah chapter 8, you've got Ezra starts reading from the Bible to the people. And first of all, the people start weeping and crying, going, oh, how far we've slipped away from God. And Nehemiah goes, stop it. We heard this verse before. He says, stop grieving. Stop being upset by this. This is a day to rejoice and be glad, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's saying, don't be grieved by this. Be impassioned by it. Be given life by the fact that this is God's revelation to us. It's what God wants us to know. This book is incredible. If only we'd fall in love with it again. As Baptists, we have a phrase, which is we believe that Christ is the final authority in all matters of life and faith, as revealed in Scripture. What it's saying is, it's not saying that the Bible is the final authority. It's saying the person who this book reveals is the final authority. Jesus is the final authority. The whole thing about this book is it constantly points us to Jesus. It constantly reminds us of who Jesus is. That's the whole purpose of it. It's saying, how can I have a personal relationship with Jesus? Here's the answer. Here's the story of our God. Here's the story of God and his people. It speaks of covenant relationships. God says, I promise to be in relationship with you. It speaks of just people who are falling in love with God. It speaks of people who are struggling day by day with the challenges of life, where things are hard, where things are tough, when actually things aren't going their way. It doesn't shy away from the nitty-gritty of life. Most of the people in this book are rubbish people. There's hope for us all. But it's in the Bible. Why? It's saying there is hope for all of us. There is hope for all of us. See, this book gives us, reveals to us how we can have a personal relationship with God. If only we would fall back in love with it. If we go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm sure this is probably what Paul had in mind when he writes in Ephesians 6:10. You know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And probably Paul's there writing those words as he recounts the events of Jesus in the desert. When temptation comes to Jesus, and as Jesus is tempted, Satan says, doesn't the Bible say, you know, that you can turn these rocks into bread? And Jesus says, but the Bible also says, man should not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. He says, you know, throw yourself off this high temple. Surely God will save you. Didn't it say in the Bible, the fact that, you know, he will not let your foot strike the rock? Jesus says, ha-ha, but the Bible also says, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, even Satan will try and use the Bible to try and condemn you. So if you don't know your Bible very well, you will be condemned by Satan by the very word of God. We need to know this book inside out and back to front. Why? Because the truth of this Bible is the fact that God is a God of love. As the scriptures say again and again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This brings life to us. This is a tool that we have to live life together, to understand the heartbeat of God. In 2 Timothy 3, it says this, but as you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those who you've learned it, because you know of whom you've learned it, and how from your infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give wisdom and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It has a purpose. Even those bizarre stories in the Old Testament where you think, what on earth can that teach me? It has something to teach us about how to live life, to train us, to equip us for the good works of God. It says that it builds up in righteousness. A few weeks ago, we talked about how the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness, it says in the book of Romans. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and everything will be added to you. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. This book reveals how we can become righteous before God. This is the very lifeblood of God. This speaks the truth to our hearts and our souls. It is a powerful tool to divide truth. What is right? What is wrong? How we should be? What is the truth of who God is? The psalmist says, your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. If you feel in darkness today, you're not sure where to be going, what to be doing, get into your Bible. Get into your Bible. I find it really sad. I'm going to say something now, which some of you will feel like, oh dear. Why don't you bring your Bibles to church? Some of you are going, oh, is it home somewhere? It's important that as I preach and as I teach the Word of God, that you're there with your Bible to test and approve whether or not this is right. Otherwise, you're listening to me, and I could be saying stuff which could be completely wrong. I hope it isn't. I don't try to lie. But it's your job, as part of the group of the church, to be testing what I'm saying. There are some people in the church who I love, who I watch as I'm preaching, I see them flicking through the Bible, going, is that really in the Bible? Is that really there? That's good. It tests. It makes sure things are right. Bring your Bibles to church. It's a fundamental tool in the toolbox of Christian faith. We should have it with us. Because in church, we want to reveal the scriptures. And if you know where to turn in your own Bible, that's really helpful for life. Don't rely on it being on the screen. Don't rely on there being a Bible at the back of church. Bring your own Bible. It's important. This is just basic Christian living, basic Christian life. I think this is the most precious thing ever. And I hope you understand that we have got something which people in this world would die to have, and people have died to try and have this. Let's not take this book for granted. Let's not take our free access to it for granted. Because people 400 years ago martyred themselves in order to try and have the Bible in their own language, that we are free to worship in the way that we worship today. Let's not dishonour them by treating this book with disdain and disregard. Let's dig deep into the Bible. Let's get to know God through the Bible. At the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, in the middle of all the pomp and circumstance of all that was going on at the coronation, all the carriages, all the parades, all the trumpets, all the things that were going on, in the middle of this service, an amazing thing took place. That as the Archbishop came towards the Queen, he brought a Bible, and he says this: our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law of the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life of governance for a Christian prince, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing the world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law of God. These are the lively oracles. In the middle of all that was going on, there was a pause to recognize that what this book testifies to is the most incredible thing ever. As we saw this great, huge empire coronating a queen who at that point ruled over a huge portion of the world, they stopped and said, let's be mindful of the true Lord, of the true King, of the true law of this world. These are the lively oracles of God. The lively oracles of God. The Word of God is alive and active. My encouragement to each of you this day is that as we've witnessed someone show their personal faith in Jesus, that we would know that we can have a personal relationship with God, but we can have a personal relationship in an intimate way through the Scriptures. This is an awesome book. I'd encourage you to get back into it, to get back into reading it, because it brings life and life to the soul.